The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, two passages. The first passage is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth when he's about 30 years of age. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus' last words, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, after his death and his resurrection, and just before his ascension back into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age." Let us pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for this wonderful time of year and this wonderful day. And Lord, we come before you today to celebrate transitions in the lives of many people among us. And Lord, we know that you are creating us anew each and every day, that you're always calling us from who we have been to who we can be through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we give this time to you. We give this entire day to you and allow your Spirit to work among us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series, A New Creation, which is based on that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. That if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we have been looking at the important element of belonging. And the title of my message this morning is Belonging Through Baptism. And it's not just a coincidence, it is also the Holy Spirit at work. We are just a week off of where we would have spoke about baptism in our series, with celebrating baptism this morning. But it's also important for us to understand that as we go through this series, that God doesn't work in one really specific way in everybody. He works in all of our lives in different ways. So even the four important elements of believing and belonging and behaving and becoming come at different parts of our spiritual journey. But this morning, we want to focus on belonging through baptism. Shortly after creating human beings and giving them free will, the free will to choose to follow God's ways or to choose one's own ways, God began calling a people to himself, a people who would live by faith in God, faith that God knows better how we should live as opposed to ourselves. You see, all human beings have been created in God's image, but all of us have been marred by the fall, the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. In fact, even before the fall, before that original sin, man and woman, or I should say woman and then man, wanted to decide for themselves how they should live. And the result was disastrous, both then and all the way to today, thousands of years later. But God, who has always been rich in mercy, chose to call a people to himself, a people who would not only live by faith, but who would live as best they could the way God intended for people to live here on earth. And so God first chose the Israelites, and he set before them the law. The law, especially found in the first five books of the Old Testament, which is referred to as the Pentateuch. God entered into covenant with his people that if they would live their lives the way he intended for them to live, that he would never leave them nor forsake them. He would be their God, and they would be their he would be their God, and they would be his people. And there was a sign for the covenant, and the sign for the old covenant was circumcision, both for all males who would commit themselves to God, who were from the Jewish faith, and for those who would enter in by faith. You see, it has always been about faith, and God has always been the more faithful one. God rejected many of his original people, not because they disobeyed him and would not follow his ways. He rejected them because they refused to put all their faith and trust in him. And so eventually God would send his own son to die for all mankind, those who lived here on earth before Jesus came, and those who have lived here on earth ever since, and forevermore, until Jesus returns. And he entered into a new covenant with his people that once again, if they would be faithful, if they would put all their faith and trust in him and in his son, Jesus Christ, he would never leave them nor forsake them. He would offer the gift of eternal life. And the New Testament covenant is probably best captured in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The sign of the new covenant is baptism. It is much less painful than circumcision. And if there's any question that God is more inclusive of all people who come to faith in him, especially for females, just the sign of the new covenant of baptism, which can be done by both males and females, versus the sign of the old covenant of circumcision, should help us to conclude that. But here's the interesting thing. As much as the sign of baptism is much easier and much less painful to take part in than the sign of circumcision? You really wouldn't know that in our day today by how many are so reluctant to do it because they really aren't sure that they want to make that final commitment. Or they think that they're going to miss out on something really exciting if they really commit to Jesus as both their Savior and Lord. They like the Savior part, but having Jesus as Lord over their lives, they want to hold on to just that little bit of freedom to choose, of individualism, in case this Christianity thing doesn't just quite work out the way that we hope it's going to work out. Some people are afraid to get up in front of other people and publicly proclaim Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They're either embarrassed or shy. But for those who do not follow through with the act of baptism and cannot publicly proclaim Jesus as their Savior and Lord, Jesus issued a pretty strong warning. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. While it has been viewed differently by different denominations throughout the 2,000-year history of the church, almost all Christians have seen baptism as a very important act in the life of a Christian. Roman Catholics and Lutherans and others see it as a sacrament, an act which actually instills God's grace upon their infant children, basically saying that the child is saved just by that one act until he or she can make a decision on their own. And then when the child is about 14 or 15, he participates in what is called the act of confirmation, where the young adult is confirming the baptism that occurred when he or she was an infant. What Roman Catholics and Lutherans and others are most concerned about is what happens to a child who dies before he or she can accept Jesus on their own. Well, for Anabaptists, whom the Mennonites are a part of, and for most Protestant denominations, we do not believe in infant baptism. There seems to be very little, if none, support for it in the Bible, and we believe that Jesus watches over children until they reach the age where they can make an informed decision for themselves to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord and to be baptized. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So we dedicate our children in much the same way that Hannah dedicated her son Samuel in the Old Testament, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, their son John the Baptist, and Mary and Joseph with their son Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament. I think when it comes to child dedication and baptism, the same model applies. If it was good and important for Jesus, it should be good and important for his followers. There was absolutely no reason for Jesus to be baptized. He had no sin to repent of or to be cleansed from, but he did it as an act of initiation to begin his ministry here on earth. He did it as an act of obedience to his Father. While we are not saved by obedience in any shape or form, we are rewarded for it. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." If there's any doubt that we cannot earn our love from God, that it's a free gift of God's grace, it's right there in that passage. As far as we know, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He spent the first 30 years of his life living in relative obscurity. And here he comes upon the scene, and he's baptized, and he comes up out of the water. God announces from heaven, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It is the same with the two that are being baptized this morning. We cannot earn God's love. Is it a free gift of his grace? And if it wasn't enough that Jesus himself was baptized to initiate his ministry, he commands his disciples to baptize future disciples at the conclusion of his ministry here on earth. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of this age." Not only is water baptism a sign of the Holy Spirit already working in a believer's life, it is also a sign of that person's commitment to Jesus as their Savior and Lord and to his church. We believe that when one makes a public confession of their faith in Jesus and is baptized, he or she becomes a member of Christ's church, both the Christian church in general and the local church that he or she is a part of. And the other reason that many people today struggle with going through with water baptism and becoming a member of a church is that we live in a culture and society which is not so good with commitment. Hence, the number of marriages that end in divorce or permanent separation is still believed to be somewhere around 40 to 50%, and an ever-increasing number who live together without ever getting married. Many parents, especially men, but it's becoming increasingly more common for women to abandon their children. There are many today who will spend their entire lives bouncing from one job to another. And many who go from one church to another, to another. Yesterday, the elders and I participated in a training down in New Carlisle, and the speaker was a great speaker who was part of a church in a suburb of Dallas, Texas. And he shared about how when they started the church and he was one of the leaders, it went from pretty much nothing, zero, they planted the church, to about 1,100, 800 adults and 300 children. And several years later, they had a group come in from the outside and look at their church and look at their strengths and weaknesses. And what they discovered, that out of the 800 adults, 3% had not come from another church. 800 people, 776 came from other churches. And that's when he realized there's something wrong with the way that we are doing church today. And so recently he just sold everything he had, including his cars, and moved to New York City with his three young daughters to intentionally minister to people that have no Christian background at all. Not being a member makes it much easier to leave a church, a community of faith, just like not being married makes it much easier to leave a partner. Both marriage and the church were designed by God to be demonstrations of his covenant love with his people through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Jesus died for the church. Which leads to the second most meaningful practice in which the Christian church has engaged in throughout its 2,000-year history, and that is the practice of the Lord's Supper or communion. That has been mostly reserved for those who have been baptized or at least have made a public confession of Jesus as their Savior and Lord beyond the age of accountability. Whereas baptism is a sign of our commitment to Jesus Christ and his church, the Lord's Supper or communion is a reaffirmation of that commitment that we have already made. Interestingly, when I asked Elise Regeer, one of the two being baptized this morning, why she wanted to be baptized or how long she's been thinking about it, she replied, "Well, I really started thinking about it on Easter and when we were celebrating communion." Baptism and communion are intrinsically connected. We really can't separate them. In fact, baptism and communion and membership are intrinsically connected. We can't separate them. Our last song of the second set of music this morning was "To the River." And our response song to the message before her baptism this morning is a song that Elise requested, "Come to the Table." Let us pray. Lord God, you move in our lives in many different ways. Lord, you call each of us to yourself from our many different backgrounds, our many different walks of life. And Lord, you call us to put our faith in you and to make commitments, to be baptized and to walk with you, with others, for the rest of our lives, recognizing that we continue to fall short, that we continue to not be able to live up to who you call us to be, and yet you still call us to be faithful, recognizing that you are always the more faithful one, and that all you call us to do is to commit ourselves, and you will carry us through. You call us not only to come to the water, to be baptized, but you also call us to come to the table, to remember what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.